I want us to read today from John 15. I'm going to read a passage here that relates to the verses in Galatians 5, to which we'll turn a little later. But right now, opening our Bibles here in John 15 and reading together from the verse number 1. John 15 and the first verse, let us hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word for his name's sake. Amen. So let's turn now to Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5. Opening up our Bibles there, and we'll read a few of these verses in a moment or two, but right now let us bow in prayer together, and let's seek the Lord's help and blessing upon our gathering, upon the word that we will now consider. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this great privilege of having thy word and being able to turn to it now, and for a season meditate upon it. We come to thee with all our need, coming to thee, Lord, in Jesus' name, and seeking for the blessing of heaven to rest upon our gathering, upon the preaching of the word. And may thy Son be glorified, may our eyes be turned to him, may the Holy Spirit show us much of Christ and more of Christ, and may thy people be conformed to his image, and oh, that sinners here would be drawn to him, brought to rest in his work, and in all the benefits of his great redemption. Hear and answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen. Galatians 5, and we will read together a few verses, verse 19 of Galatians 5, down to verse 23. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we know that God will add His blessing to the reading of His own infallible Word. Now, from the passage that I read with you in John 15, it is very clear that it is the will of the Lord that His people bring forth spiritual fruit. That truth is underlined the whole way down that great passage that I read with you earlier in the service. There in those verses, while the Lord is specifically addressing the 11 apostles with regard to their future ministry, yet what He says to them is nonetheless true of believers in general and of believers in every generation. As the Lord's people, or all of the Lord's people, are branches in union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, since they are in union with Jesus Christ, they are in the position to bring forth fruit. And it should be the desire and the longing of every Christian, as the Lord instructs us there, to bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Because herein is our Father glorified. Now, 8 times down that passage, you will find the word fruit. And it's used there in the sense of what might rightly be called spiritual fruit. And that, therefore, is the theme of that marvelous passage where our Lord is speaking about Himself as the vine and His people as the branches. It's a passage that is dealing with spiritual fruitfulness. The key verse is verse 16, if you wish to look at it with me here at this moment, John 15, verse 16, where the Lord says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." The Lord reveals to the disciples here the great purpose of their having been chosen by Him, and that is the great purpose of bringing forth spiritual fruit. Now, while the Lord's choice in view here in this verse may include that choice of sinners unto salvation, yet in particular, and in the light of the context, it's a choice that has to do with choosing servants, choosing men to go forth, to be the ambassadors of Christ and bring forth this lasting fruit, as the Lord puts it here in the words of this text, as a result of their labors for the Savior. But the verse may be broadened out, of course, to include all of the Lord's people. It is the will of the Lord for all of His people that we bring forth fruit. He has chosen us to be His people and chosen us to be His servants. And it's His will that you and I as Christians will truly bring forth fruit, as the Lord puts it here, fruit that will last and remain. The emphasis, therefore, is this. There's a chosen people, a people selected by the Lord, set apart by the Lord to be the Lord's people and to serve Him in this world and to bring forth this fruit of which He speaks. Now, that fruit is essentially of two kinds. First of all, there is the spiritual fruit in the form of evangelism, a ministry in which every believer, yes, can have a part. Evangelism is not for a select few, if I may put it that way, in the congregation. Evangelism is for every child of God. And if nothing other than this, every believer should pray for the conversion of the lost. And may I say this, that every true believer going on with God will be praying for that. If you are saved, and furthermore, if you're going on with God, and I emphasize that, Today already you've prayed for the salvation of souls, or you've thought about the salvation of souls. It has crossed your mind. It's been on your heart. It's something that you want. It's something that you desire. You long to see it happening. May I stress that? If a person doesn't have that desire, that person as a professing Christian is either not saved at all, or is so badly backslidden that there's no burden there at the moment, at this present moment, for the saving of souls. Every genuine Christian who's going on with God has a desire concerning evangelism. It's a mark of a true believer. It's the evidence of a real child of God to have a longing and a burden concerning the salvation of the lost. And here in John 15, there is an emphasis on that most clearly in what the Lord says as you make your way down through these verses. Again, verse 16, which I've said is a key verse here, makes it clear. He says, "You've not chosen me." In other words, the apostles didn't choose the Lord, didn't walk up to the Lord and say, "Lord, we want to be evangelists, want to be preachers." No, the Lord chose them. He called them. It's a call to service, you see, that this chapter is dealing with primarily. He chose them. He sent them forth. And that's what it says. It says, "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go." Do you notice the emphasis there? This fruit that's in this verse and in the entire chapter, as I said, is the fruit in the area of evangelism, the winning of the lost, the gathering of God's elect people from the nations of the earth. Call it what you will, that's what's in view in this passage. And the Lord says, "I've chosen you and have ordained you, and here's the great goal, that ye may go." That's the goal. As is often put, that's the goal of evangelism. That's the believer. Whether a preacher like one of these apostles or a child of God speaking a word in season, whatever the case might be, this is what the goal is right here. It's the goal of evangelism. And I could not underline enough today from this pulpit as I make these introductory remarks how vital, how important that work is. That every child of God takes it to heart. This is the will of Christ for you. This is one form of spiritual fruit bearing in which you are to be involved with all your soul. The bringing forth of fruit in the conversion of lost ones to the Savior and to the Redeemer. Other passages stress this. We take, for example, the parable of the sower. They mention it in passing, and there you will find that in that parable, the Lord is speaking of the dissemination, the broadcasting of the good seed of the Word of God, and He shows that it falls on good ground, and it brings forth a harvest. It brings forth a great multitude of fruit as God blesses it. And God uses it. There is that kind of fruit bearing. And then the other kind of fruit bearing, as we turn back to Galatians 5, is the kind that we were thinking about last week and to which I now bring your attention again today. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, as we find here in these verses that I read again with you just a little while ago. And Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit, and as he does so, he's giving a description of spiritual graces and spiritual qualities that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of God's people. Now, last week, I noted with you that this matter of spiritual fruitfulness is in the context of the leading of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Paul says in Romans 8. And then here in verse 18 he says, "If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." He's talking about being led by the Spirit. And when a man's led by the Spirit, he's not going to produce the works of the flesh, which Paul then mentions from verse 19 through to verse 21. Rather, he will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So the reference to the fruit of the Spirit is in the setting of the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads believers into this great experience of bringing forth this spiritual fruit. It is the experience of every child of God. It is the Spirit's fruit. It's produced by Him as we saw last week, because of our union with Christ, because of the operation or application of the Word of God to our hearts and its operation within our hearts. That's how this fruit, this spiritual fruit, is brought forth. We also saw that it's indivisible. Notice what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. And it's very interesting that, and indeed very important, that that's how the Holy Spirit has put this term. The fruit of the Spirit. As I stressed last week, it doesn't say, and we should never put it this way, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's telling us, by using a collective term, that the fruit of the Spirit is indivisible. You can't separate one aspect of it from the other. Oh yes, there are individual aspects of it, as Paul goes on to say, love, joy, peace, and so on. But the point is, they are all inseparably and indivisibly linked together. It is one collective volume of fruit that's brought forth from the heart of every person in whom the Holy Ghost lives. Now, I did explain to you, it varies in degrees. There are some Christians who are more long-suffering than others. And we all could do with more long-suffering, couldn't we? But there are some more long-suffering than others. There are some who have more joy sometimes, or peace, whatever you care to mention. It varies in degrees or in intensity. But get it straight again today. Every true believer has all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And only mentioned here, of course, because this is not an exhaustive list, but mentioned in other places as well. And therefore, while the existence of this spiritual fruit may vary, and does vary in degree from one believer to another, yet there's no child of God in whom this fruit is not found in essence. If you are a Christian, then you will have love, joy, peace, and so forth. You will have those features that are produced by the Holy Spirit in what is called here the fruit of the Spirit. It will not be a case, as I said, where one believer over here has joy and peace, but doesn't have long suffering or faith or whatever. It's not that way at all. And let us never fall into that trap. All believers have all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is a collective whole that cannot be divided and is not divided. Now go on with me, therefore, and notice that the production of this spiritual fruit is the evidence of someone who will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a solemn point I make here today as I come back to these verses. The production of this spiritual fruit is the evidence of someone who will inherit the kingdom of God. Now go back to 19. And through to verse 21, we have the works of the flesh. And Paul winds up his summary here of the works of the flesh. And by the way, again, this is by no means an exhaustive list of what we call, or what the Holy Ghost calls, the works of the flesh. But anyhow, notice how he winds it all up. Verse 21, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the emphasis on the word do. They which do such things. And here the Lord is talking about those who habitually and continually bring forth nothing else but the works of the flesh. And the warning is this, that such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, obviously the reference there is to the kingdom of God in its final form. It's a reference to the eternal state of the believer, in which he will forever dwell with God, with the triune God of his salvation. That's the kingdom of God in view here, the kingdom of God in its final form. And here we are shown that those who bring forth the works of the flesh are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, the kingdom of God in its final form is not going to admit anyone who in their time in this world brought forth only the works of the flesh. The kingdom of God is not going to admit anyone who lived his or her life through this world and all there was in that person's life are the works of the flesh. Please do not sit there today, perhaps preening yourself and saying, well, I'm not an adulterer or a fornicator or I'm not an idolater. I'm not one who's given over to strife or whatever you care to mention from the list that's here. Because my friend, as I said a while ago, this is just a partial description, as it were. You have in these verses the outstanding manifestations of the works of the flesh. Paul's writing to Galatians, as we know, people whose lifestyle was filled with this kind of behavior. They were given over to the gross practice of these terrible sins. But as I say again, this is not all that the flesh brings forth. The flesh brings forth, for example, self-righteousness. That's a work of the flesh. It's not mentioned here, but let me tell you, let me warn you today that self-righteousness is just as much a work of the flesh as adultery. Self-righteousness is man expressing through his flesh that by his own effort he can please God and work his way into heaven. And that's a work of the flesh. And most certainly, the person who lives his life in self-righteousness is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But anyhow, the Apostle Paul is telling us here that no one will be admitted into the kingdom of God in its final form who has lived a life that's given over to the works of the flesh, whatever they might be. That has been the habitual, constant, unbroken lifestyle of those who are ungodly, the people of the world, but also, as I said, the self-righteous and all who are maybe under the umbrella of the visible church who are not regenerate at all. They are all workers of the flesh and producers of fleshly things, and they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's only those who produce the fruit of the Spirit who will inherit the kingdom of God. That's very clear from the sense of the language here. Look at verse 21. I just read it with you. It says at the end of the verse, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the inference is clear. It is very obvious to us as you read those words together. That not only is there an indication of a contrast with the works of the flesh, but there's the plain inference that it's only those in whose lives there is the fruit of the Spirit who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord is teaching here. It's not that this spiritual fruit is the basis of our entrance into the kingdom of God. It's the evidence here and now that one day we will enter into the kingdom of God. And while I am always very careful, I trust, to stress that first of all, the basis of our salvation is not what we do, even as Christians. And secondly, I've always sought to be very careful when dealing with these things not to have people so examine themselves to find out if there's any fruit of the Spirit that they get their eyes away from the Savior and they make what they think is the fruit of the Spirit the basis of their assurance. Yet I must stress to you today that if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're lost. You're lost. If there never has been, if there is not, you're lost. You may be religious. You may pride yourself, maybe, that you go to church every Sunday or quite often. You may do all kinds of things that are religious observances or whatever you care to mention. But I tell you today, if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this production of spiritual fruit pertains to what we call sanctification. And there's no I don't believe there's any great problem with that word in the mind of anyone here. You have heard the word many a time, and you've maybe learned it from the catechism, and of course it's a word that we all should know well. The word sanctification pertains to the purging and the cleansing. That's what the word means, that the Lord carries on in the lives of His people. And you see, those people whom He saves are a people whom He then sanctifies. And in sanctifying them, He is giving them a fitness to inherit the kingdom of God or to live in the kingdom of God. You think about it for a moment or two. If God did not work on in your heart after He saved you, in the sense of dealing with you and purging away more and more of your sin, until finally, one day, as He will do, He will purge you entirely and absolutely from your sin, and that will happen either at His coming or the moment of your death. If God didn't do that, you would not be fit to enter heaven, even as a child of God, even as a justified man or woman. We need to get these terms straight in our minds. A justified person has got the entitlement to enter heaven. And if you're justified, and of course every true believer is, you have the entitlement to go to heaven immediately. But you don't have the fitness for heaven. That's a different matter. You still have got remaining corruption, don't you? You still need a lot of work done on you. You still need purging, cleansing. This is sanctification. And sanctification is a progressive work. And I'm not going to rehash what I've preached on sanctification in times past, but I just state it simply and plainly. Sanctification is a progressive work, because the Bible teaches that. God works with His people gradually and sanctifies them progressively. And in doing so, he's giving them this fitness to go into the kingdom of God, as I put it in its final form, to enter heaven one day and enjoy heaven forever. Enjoy the presence of God forever. He's preparing us for that through sanctification. And this production of spiritual fruit, you see, is part of our experience of sanctification. Sanctification is brought about in our hearts and lives as the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in us and through us. This fruit that's described right here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. And as I said earlier, much more than that mentioned in other places in the Scriptures of truth. But as the Holy Spirit produces these graces in the life of the child of God, it is part of our sanctification. It is preparing us to dwell in glory someday. Now that's easily proved. That is that these graces here are produced by the Spirit in us as part of our sanctification. It's easily proved for this reason. There are some of these graces that we won't need in heaven. You think carefully about it and you will see what I mean. In the kingdom of God, we will not need faith. Will we? No, we won't. Because then we will see Him face to face. Now we live by faith. But when we get to heaven, there won't be any need for faith. I mentioned long-suffering there a moment or two ago and said we all have need of it, and even more of it. But thank God we'll not need long-suffering when we get to heaven. You know why? There'll be nothing there to try us. Nothing there to annoy us. And furthermore, we won't need temperance, as it mentions here when we get to heaven. Verse 23, it says meekness, temperance. The word temperance refers to self-control. Why will we not need temperance when we get to heaven? Because there will be nothing there to tempt us. So there are some of these qualities, these graces here, that are not needed when we get to heaven. Some of them will be still part of our being, our glorified being, when we get to heaven, such as love and joy and peace. Oh yes, we will still have those qualities. We will be a people with a perfect love and a perfect joy and a perfect peace, but we will not have faith. Then, in other words, we'll not have to walk by faith anymore because we'll be in the glory. And we'll not need long suffering. We won't need temperance. You've got to think about it carefully, Christian. And as you do, you can see right away that these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit pertain to our life in this earth. They pertain to our walk with God, our sanctification. Because in this earth, we need them all. Oh yes, in this earth, we need faith, we need love, we need peace, we need hope, we need joy, we need long-suffering, we need temperance and so on. We need them all. And thank God the Holy Spirit is giving them to God's people. All of God's people receive these fruits, or these, there I go, the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in every part, in order to sanctify us and give us this fitness for heaven eventually. Turn to Hebrews 11. Look with me at verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. And it says there, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Here you notice that these Old Testament saints saw that they were destined to inherit the kingdom of God. That's simply what it means. It says there they confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims on the earth. And that is the same thing as saying that they knew that someday they would inherit the kingdom of God in its final form. They knew that. Now, because they knew that, well, how did they behave themselves? Well, look at the verse again. It says there, "They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed." Now, look at these words from another perspective. That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those words have a double meaning, at least. They are words that tell us that they knew, the Old Testament saints, that is, they knew that their final state was the state of glory. Earth was not their real home. But those words also tell us that as they lived their lives on this earth, they lived them as pilgrims and as those who were strangers. And the word stranger has to do with the idea of being sanctified and separated from the world. That's how they lived, because they knew that they were destined for glory. And therefore they lived accordingly. They had the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They had godly and holy walks and lives before the Lord. Look at verse 14. "They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And the word country there means the fatherland. They were looking forward to that country, the heavenly country, as it's also called. Verse 15 now, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Well, you see, Ur of the Chaldees was still there. Mesopotamia was still beckoning and calling. And they could have had, or they did have opportunity to go back to their old land, and back to their gods, and back to their sin, and back to their old ways. But look at the next verse, verse 16. "But now they desire a better country." Men and women, the fruit of the Spirit was in them. It was part of their sanctification. They walked with God. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. They had no desire to go back to the old land, the old ways, the old people, because they had something else before them, and they were being prepared for it. God was working in their hearts. God was leading them on to glory and to bliss, and therefore they focused on that, and they walked accordingly. A child of God who's got his eyes or her eyes upon glory will walk accordingly. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love..." Most believers here will know this marvelous verse. "Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." What I want you to see is what you have in verse 3. Because I want to talk about this again in verse 2, but in the sons of God and what we're eventually going to be. In fact, I need to read verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." That's true, isn't it? You know, the world looks at God's people and the world says, well, there's an awful lot lacking there. But more than that, you and I look at ourselves and we say, there's an awful lot missing. You know, the Bible talks to the Christian about looking into the mirror of the Word. It says that in various places. The Bible's like a mirror. And you read the Bible and you see yourself. Let me tell you something. Apart from seeing Christ in Scripture, the second person you want to see is you, not somebody else. You don't read the Bible and say to yourself, my, there's a great verse for so-and-so. If I had the opportunity, I'd like to tell him or her about that verse. That's how some people read the Bible, to get verses for other people. No, my friend, you read the Bible to get verses for yourself, to see yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. It's like the man, I don't tell many stories, but I'll tell you this one because it illustrates the point. It's like the man who sat in a certain congregation. I put it that way because I don't know when it happened or where it happened, but it's a true story. And every time he went out the door past the preacher, he said to the preacher, boy, you gave it to them today. But nothing ever seemed to be for him. So this Sunday there was a snowstorm, and he was the only man there. And the preacher says, I have him, and I will give it to him. And he did. And the man came to the door and he said, powerful sermon. It's a pity they weren't here to hear it. Now, my friend, we can laugh at that. It's a funny little story. It's a true story. But you and I are to read the Bible and hear the Word for us. For us. Because the Bible is a mirror. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we lament over that. We're not what we will eventually be. We're far, far lacking in our spiritual experiences and our walk with God. And we lament over it. But thank God we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now come to verse 3. 1 John 3:3. Here's the application of it. Every man that hath this hope in him. And the words there, in him, refer to Christ. Not you, not me. No, they refer to Christ. Every man who has this hope in Christ, that is, that one day he's going to be like Christ. One day he's going to be changed completely into the image of Christ. Every man who has that hope in Christ, what does he do? He purifieth himself. That's what he does. He seeks to be careful. How he walks, how he behaves, how he talks, what he does. And my friend, I urge you again to take it to yourself. And I must take it to myself. While you and I are our brother's keeper in many ways, you're not your brother's keeper with regard to what we're talking about today. It's between him and God, but just as much as between you and God. And what you want today is to say to yourself, oh God, make me more like Christ. If that's the prayer of every child of God, then you are fulfilling what this verse says. Every man that has this hope in Christ purifies himself, because he starts by praying, Lord, purge me, sanctify me, make me more like thy Son. Transform me more and more into His image. Give me this spiritual fruit in abundance. You won't be happy. You won't be content if there's just a little, if I can use that term, a sparse quantity of the fruit of the Spirit. Now get it right. I'm not talking here, because Paul isn't in Galatians 5. I'm not talking here about soul winning. Oh yes, you and I should want to win as many as possible. But of course, that's in the sovereign will of God. You will only win so many as the Lord has ordained you will win. And you can't increase that. But the Lord does say that we should seek to be like the Savior more and more and more. And increase there. And grow and develop. Because one day, as we've already indicated, the ultimate outcome is we will be like the Lord fully conformed to His image. And with that goal before us, it should be our cry, O Lord, work that in me daily and continually. Bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And may I say something here as well? This spiritual fruit that is the evidence of inheriting heaven is not to be confused with spiritual gifts. He's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the emphasis there, the terms mentioned there are all graces. The emphasis is on graces and qualities, not on gifts. Now there's a difference between gifts and grace. And the Bible makes this very, very clear, because you will find that when the Bible makes this distinction between grace and gifts, it does so for a very solemn reason. And that solemn reason is this, that there are some cases, and I stress some, there are some cases where there are those who have spiritual gifts, but no grace. No grace at all. I think of Balaam. And I know the cases in Scripture are outstanding in the sense of being unique. They're out of the ordinary. But there's a man who was the possessor of spiritual gifts. He was a false prophet. Yet God took him. God used him. You only have to read Numbers 22 to 24, those chapters, to read some of the most sublime truth in all of the Bible. And it was delivered through the mouth of Balaam. And yet, my dear friend, Balaam, while he had that spiritual gift at least of bringing God's word, the Holy Ghost came on him. And he delivered the word of God. While that is true, Balaam had no grace. Even as he was delivering the word of God, all the while he was longing within himself for power and for money. He wanted desperately to do what Balak asked him to do. But God wouldn't allow it. And God instead put His Spirit upon Balaam and had him bring His word. It's a very solemn part of Scripture. Because Balaam died among the enemies of God. Balaam, even in Numbers there, 23:10 I think it is, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." But Balaam died without God, without hope, and Balaam's in hell today. I don't say that as his judge. I say that because the Bible makes it clear that's where he is. Solemn, solemn passage. Matthew 7 is just as solemn. Turn there, please, Matthew 7. Look at it with me. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where the Lord speaks and He is dealing with fruit. In fact, in the prior verses, a good tree bringing forth good its own fruit, an evil tree bringing forth its fruit, and making the distinction, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and so on. Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them." And this again, this passage is dealing with the false prophet. And it goes right down to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's the acid test. Are you and I doing the will of our Father in heaven? Because when you're doing God's will, you're bringing forth this spiritual fruit. The will of God being done in a person's life will be manifested by love, joy, peace, etc. "The will of my Father in heaven," he says. The word he's talking here about entering into the kingdom of God, just as Paul does in Galatians 5, using the very same language just about. "And into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God in its final form, "only those who do the will of God will be there. Many will say to me in that day," verse 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. The Lord Jesus is telling us here that on the day of judgment, people will stand before him and they will say, Lord, look at all that we did. We preached. We even cast out devils. So on. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now listen to these words. Ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. There's their real pedigree. They talked about their works that they had done in the name of the Lord, and they are astounding things that are there. Especially where it says that they cast out devils. But in reality, they were workers of iniquity. Here are people who are going to stand at the day of judgment and they will refer to their gifts. But they had no grace. Gifts, but no grace. I know that invariably when this kind of aspect of truth is brought forth that I am doing right now, invariably there are sincere, true believers sitting in any given congregation and they say, oh boy, that's me. Let me tell you something. The man of whom the Lord's speaking here would never say that. That is, he would never say, that's me. Because he's so full of pride and self, etc., that he doesn't even see what he is. The true believer, on the other hand, will lament the lack of spiritual graces and or the minimal amount of them, however you want to, way you want to put it. And that person will get all troubled and all agitated. And that's why I'm very careful here. For I don't want to drive any sincere Christian in this gathering today into any form of despair. But I am sounding out a warning. That if you sit here as a professor of faith in Jesus Christ, or you align yourself with the company of God's people, the visible church, term it how you will, and there's no spiritual fruit. In other words, there's nothing but the work of the flesh. Again, I say it may not be what the Lord describes or Paul describes. It may be that self-righteousness. More than likely, that's the kind of the work of the flesh that would be found in a visible church gathering. Especially where, well, I think I can say it, the Word of God is preached, as in this house. You're not likely to get people sitting in the congregation who are secretly adulterers and fornicators and all the rest of it. It may happen, and it does happen sometimes, but it's not likely to be the general situation. But what is likely to be the case is individuals who are so possessed with their self-righteousness that they think they're ready to meet God. And they're lost because they have not the Holy Spirit. They have not the Holy Ghost. You see, you need to search, you need to test yourself, friend. And test yourself now. In your heart, just let's take one of these. Peace. In your heart, do you have the awareness of peace with God? And that peace will be there as the result or on the basis of a certain number of other truths. Number one, you know that the only way to have peace with God is through Christ, through His death, His suffering, the shedding of His blood. The Bible teaches that. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the start. And then the second thing is you come and you cast yourself in Christ, as you are exhorted to do in the gospel. And as you do so, you're given the promise that the Lord won't cast you out, but take you in and keep you. And what happens is the peace of God, peace with God, is in your soul. And you know This is so, and if you were to die, you would go to glory. That may sound very simple, but brethren and sisters, that's the truth. That's the gospel. So you deal with this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called peace. There's where it is. There's why it exists. It is found in a heart that has seen the value of Christ and the worth of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. It's found in a heart that has cast itself upon Christ. And He means everything. And accompanying it there is love. I haven't even gotten near what I might call my second point, and I'm not going to. I'll have to do until after the holidays. But listen, brethren and sisters, where there's peace, there's love. If you have peace with God, then you'll find, oh, I love the Lord. We sang that psalm, I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplication. He's attended unto my cry. We love Him because He first loved us. I'm simply trying to get home to your heart. Lest there should be a self-righteous soul sitting here today that is someone in that category of the works of the flesh. And you're depending on yourself and depending on your efforts and depending on your supposed goodness because you come to church and you go away and you preen yourself and you say, haven't I done very well? Look at me. That's the way you think, isn't it? That's self-righteousness. And I'm warning you today, if there's no fruit of the Spirit, and there isn't where there's self-righteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's only one other place to go. And you know what it is. You will be lost. You will perish. You will fall into hell someday. You'll come under divine wrath, under divine curse. You will be cast away forevermore. You will hear those awful words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels, but also to swallow up hordes of humanity. Not very long from now, men and women, we will all be gone. I say that relatively speaking. There are little infants here. The Lord tarries, some of these children might live until they're 90 years old. Who knows? But with all that, in a short time, compared with God's eternity, none of us will be here. Where are you going to be? In the kingdom of God? Having been brought to Christ and the fruit of the Spirit produced in you and sanctification having taken place in your life and in your soul and you finally glorified, will it be that or will it be the very opposite? Because it can't be both. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. You make sure this day that you know a work of grace in your heart, that you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And for that to be sure, you must come to Christ because it's from Christ through the Spirit that this is found. Let us bow together before the Lord. May the Lord write His word in our hearts and bless it to us for His own glory. And should there be anyone who would care to talk with me as a result of our service today and the word going forth, you seek out that meeting, please, and I'll be glad to talk with you. My friend, do not hesitate, do not delay, get to Christ. Make sure that all's well with your soul. And I trust that many of the Lord's people will stay today, and let's meet at the table. Let's meet with Christ. O Father, answer prayer. Bless thy word to our hearts. Give grace and glory to follow the preaching of thy word. May there be a work done for God's eternal praise and for his everlasting glory. We pray in the Savior's name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be the abiding portion of every believer, both today and forever, in the Savior's name. Amen.